All right. Again, welcome to City Lights. My name is Terry. I'm one of the pastors.
We definitely want to extend another welcome. You guys are always welcome here at City Lights. It's good to see you all. It's good to be alive. It's good to be, when I was growing up in church, the older seasoned people would always say, I'm just thankful to be in the land of the living. Anywhere above 6 feet is a good place to be. So I'm excited to be alive. I'm excited what God is doing in this church, through this church, in my life and in your life. Today, we're going to start, so a very special day. Well, every Sunday is special. We get to gather as a family. Today is extra special because we're starting a new series. And we're starting a new series called The Body of Christ. And throughout this series, it's going to be a five-week series, we're going to be talking about who the body of Christ is, what makes up the body of Christ, how the body of Christ grows, how the body of Christ interacts, our responsibility to each other within the body of Christ, and then God's desire for us as the body of Christ. True Christians, regardless, and the key word there is true, true Christians, regardless of denomination or wherever church you go to, whoever you affiliate with, are all part of the body of Christ and are all part of the church, big C, as well as members of local churches, little c. Do you need to be a Christian to go to church? No, but Christians go to church. Does that make sense? Christians belong to this community. You don't have to go to church to become a Christian, but Christians belong to the church, big C, and a small church, little c, like City Lights. In other words, we live in a time where there's like 100,000 denominations, and everyone has their thing, and everyone has their different nuances and preferences, and how they do things, and how they worship, and how they interact, and how they preach, and how they do music, and how they do communion, and how they do baptism, and how they do all these things. But what I want us to understand, what I want us to embrace, the fact that whether, you know, a church is Methodist, Baptist, Evangelical, Pentecostal, we're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 6, real briefly, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all, and through all, and in all. So that means the church down the street, we're on the same team. The church that meets right after us, we're on the same team. The church that meets after them at 4, Mission Baptists, though they don't speak English all the time, we're on the same team. The 80 churches in Long Beach, we're all on the same team. If you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe in what Ephesians says, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's the Father of us all, through all, and in all, then we are on the same team. And I think that's critical for us to understand, because we're in a world where the enemy has done a great job of being divisive and dividing the church to the point where it's like the Bloods and Crips. Like, what church you go to? Where you from? You know, well, who you claim? Who your pastor? It's ridiculous the way it sounds, but that's how throughout the years this idea of the body of Christ has become. So this series, we want to redirect our focus, because the body of Christ is so important. This term is often used in church as part of Christianese, but it's often misunderstood. So this series is aimed at helping us grow in our understanding and acceptance of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So real quick, as we use this phrase throughout this series, we are talking about the people of God, the church, and not the physical body of Christ. Although without the physical body of Christ, without the suffering, without the birth, the death, and the resurrection and burial of Jesus Christ, there would be no body of Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would have no reason to gather week to week. We would have no reason to gather during the week for Bible study. We would have no reason to pass out clothes. We wouldn't have any reason to pass out food. It's because of Christ that we exist. It's because of Christ that we hear. It's because of Christ that we do what we do. So this term, body of Christ, is derived from imagery that we're all familiar with. And, opening thought, if you have your bulletins, we're going to just go jump right into it. If you have your bulletins, the opening thought for this morning as we start and kick off this series. The body of Christ refers to the group of people under the leadership. We won't have it up here. The computer decided it wanted to stop working after our song, so I'll just speak slowly. So the body of Christ refers to the group of people under the leadership, comma, lordship, comma, guidance, and provision of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ refers to the group of people under the leadership, comma, lordship, comma, guidance, and provision of Jesus Christ. Again, no matter what attachment you put at the end of your name, if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. If you accepted the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement and forgiveness of your sin and his resurrection to give you and impute to you righteousness and give you good new life, you are a part of the body of Christ. There's no hoops you need to jump through. There's no internet site you need to go and register on. You are a part of the body of Christ. This is a fitting transition, a fitting series for us to transition to because we just concluded our series on the Gospel of Mark, in which we took an in-depth look at the life and ministry of Jesus. And so now we will look into what his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his soon return means for us as we are the surviving body of Christ in which he promised the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell would be no match for. At the end of Mark, I believe it's chapter 16, we concluded with Jesus ascending back to heaven. He resurrected in all of his power and all of his glory, and he revealed himself to the women, and he said, "Women, go tell my disciples and Peter that I am alive and I want to meet with them. I want to talk with them. I want to fellowship with them." And we know from our Acts series that Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he leaves them with the mission. He leaves them with a purpose. And we call it the Great Commission. And that mission is to simply go into all the world preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing men, women in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, engrafting and adopting people into this body of Christ, to which the gates of hell are no match for. I'm going to say that again. Some of you had a hard week, and some of you have been struggling with your faith, and some of you have been dealing and struggling with being the only person in your family that's trying to walk right and trying to follow God and trying to serve God. And you're the only Christian at your job, and you're the only Christian in your immediate sphere of influence. But remember these words Jesus said: upon this foundation, upon this rock of who I am and what I came to do and what I came to do through you, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, would be no match for it. That's good news this morning in a world where it seems like we're now on the defense, in a world where it seems that they're trying to erase Christianity and remove it from everywhere. We can still hear our Savior telling us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It means we keep moving, we keep thriving, we keep flourishing, knocking down the kingdom of hell, knocking down the kingdom of this world by the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So if you have your Bibles, let's talk about what it means to be in the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? I invite you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're going there, 1 Peter was a letter written to Christians, Jews and Gentiles, who were in their time exiles in foreign territories because of the persecution they face because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These were people who were kicked out of local areas, people who escaped from Jerusalem, people who got kicked out of the synagogues and kicked out of their families, and how they dispersed to all these different places. People said they went to the Pontus and Galatia, and that's 2 Peter, I'm in 1 Peter, Bithynia and Asia. He says all these people exiled and foreign, and Peter's writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an encouragement to the Christians of his day and an encouragement to the Christians of today to remind them and us of who we are in Christ, who we are as the body of Christ, and how we ought to live and respond in light of who we are in a world that hates us, in a world that's full of suffering, in a world that's full of brokenness. Peter says in chapter 1, he says that God allows things to be the way they are so that the genuineness of our faith would be tested, proving whether or not we, the body in Christ and the church, merely have a profession of faith or a possession of faith. Do you get the difference? There's a profession of faith. You know, I believe there's God. I believe there's some strange or power that's greater than me floating out there in the cosmos. There's a profession of faith. You know, I'm cool with Jesus. I like Jesus. And, you know, I'm cool with that. And I want to be saved. I get that. You know, I don't want to go to hell. Fire and gnashing of teeth and weeping, that don't really sound too cool for me. But I like harps and clouds and white robes. That sounds cool. Lions and lambs sleeping together. I like that. There's the profession of faith, but then there's the possession of faith. It's not just saying something to make yourself feel good or to psych yourself out, but it's the actual tangible having it. And Peter says God has allowed the Christians of his time, and he allows the Christians of today and us to suffer and go through various trials and temptations and tribulations to test the genuineness of our faith. Basically, to decipher the real from the fake. And Peter says, the way you respond to adversity, the way you respond to suffering, the way you respond to persecution for your faith and persecution for believing and trusting and depending on Jesus Christ will prove whether or not you really have the faith you say you have. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if or since you have tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Wow, strong language. But you, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light, into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers of this world to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Peter says to the Christians in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Asia and Long Beach, Dondo Beach, in L.A., in Mississippi, in Georgia, in Africa, in India, in Australia, in Alaska, Iceland, Scotland. He says this. When you're going through life, when you're in a world where you're flooded and surrounded by noise and busyness and confusion and chaos and all these different ideas and all these different ideologies and religions, when you're confronted with all of this, remember, this is who you are. And it's in remembering who you are is going to allow you to make it and stand through these tough times. Let's walk through this passage. There are five things in this passage that are unique to the body of Christ. Identifying marks, if you please, of the body of Christ. Number one, if you have your fill in the blanks, he says, it says, people who have been and are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Identifying marks of the body of Christ. People, number one, people who have been and are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. To get what he's talking about in this passage, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing, here it is, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and the spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days and times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter says, put down, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, having put aside all these wicked, evil things, he says, remember who you are now. Remember the work I've done in your life. Remember that I redeemed you, that I purchased you. I purchased your life. I bought you back from the hands of the enemy with precious blood. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is simply this. God created man and woman. God created the whole earth, and there was everything. There was peace, and there was shalom, and there were all things together, and there was this intimate fellowship between God and man, so close that they walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But then one day, a serpent came and tempted and deceived Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law and became sinners, and their sin separated them from God. Their sin caused them to become enemies from God. So instead of walking with God in the cool of the day, side by side, having a conversation and just sweet fellowship, they became enemies at war with God. And so are all of we born into this world. We are born into this world at war with God because our hearts are hard. Our hearts are black. Our hearts are filthy from birth. David says, I was born and shaped in iniquity in my mother's womb. We are born into this world enemies of God. Not searching for God, not reaching out for God, not seeking out for God, but running from God, actively disobeying the God, missing the mark every time, not by accident, but on purpose. It's kind of like in archery, you have your bow and your arrow, and you have a bullseye. And this is what sin is. And sin is saying, I know what I'm supposed to hit, the target's that way, but I'm going to shoot at this target over here. It's not this mistake, oh, I slipped and I fell. No, it's, that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't really like that over there, so I'm going to go this way. And because we choose to go this way, and we chose to go this way, we became enemies of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that while we were dead in sin, and while we were dead, missing the mark on purpose, God quickened us to life by the power of his Spirit through the death and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. He says, Peter says, remember what I've done in your life. Remember that moment when you came to salvation, when you embraced my forgiveness, when you embraced my redemption, when you applied the blood to your sins. He says, remember this moment. Because this is what people who are in the body of Christ, these are people who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost in their life and are being transformed by that same power. He says, so when times get tough and as you live in this world, as you live surrounded by people who don't agree with you and who don't think the same way as you do, remember what I've done in your life. And because of that, in light of that, put away all that stuff. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, walk, govern yourselves as children of light. Peter says, you put all this stuff away before. He says, continue to do it. You put it all away. You made the decision when you came to Christ. You made the decision when you accepted Christ to put these things away once and for all. He says, don't go back and give them again. He says, continue to leave them there. Put them away, malice and envy and guile and deceit and slander. All these evil things that put you against one another, that pit you against your family, that pit you against your friends, that pit you against other people in the body of Christ. He says, leave that stuff where it is. Leave that stuff at the cross. Because that's not who you are anymore. Just you put it away, but continue putting it away. It's people who are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus. That's why at this church we try to have an emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel that saves you, and it's the gospel that's going to keep you. Amen. I hope you never get bored of hearing us talking about the gospel. It's that big of a deal that because we suffer from this amnesiatic condition. I think I made that word up, but it's cool. We suffer from amnesia, and we tend to forget who we are. We tend to forget what God has done in our life. We get surrounded. We get thrown back into our friends and our family. And all that gospel stuff just goes out the window. We just fall. It's so easy to just fall right back in it like we never left. And so Peter says, always keep the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always keep what he's done at the forefront of your mind, so that as you live and navigate through this world, you represent who you truly are. That stuff, envy, malice, deceit, it may creep up sometime, but Peter wants to remind you that's not who you are. I don't care what people say. I don't care what people try to dig up and bring. Well, I remember when you used to do this. And I remember 10 years ago you did that. And 30 years ago you did this. And you still ain't nothing. Peter says, remember what Christ has done for you. I've been redeemed, bought with a price. Jesus has paid for my whole life. If anybody asks you who I am, tell them I've been redeemed. Hallelujah. He says, so continue to put away. He says, stop doing that, those things. He says, put those things aside. Lay those things down. And I love the transition that he turns to from here. He says, don't just stop doing things, and because, you know, we can do that and be like, okay, well, God, I don't lie no more, I don't cuss no more, I don't smoke no more, I don't drink no more, so I'm good, right? No, he says, don't just stop doing negative things. He says, now do something positive. He says in verse 2, he says, after the continual putting aside these things, he says, like newborn babies, long, that's a verb, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Identifying marks of the body of Christ, number 2, people who are hungry for God's word. Peter says, true Christians who belong to the body of Christ are those who have been transformed and are being transformed by the gospel. He says, there are also people who are hungry for God's word. He says, don't just stop doing bad things, but he says, be proactive and intentional about longing for pure spiritual milk of the word. He says, don't just stop digesting bad stuff, but start digesting that which nourishes you, that which builds you, that which helps you grow into your salvation as you are being transformed. He says, long for the word of God. Develop an appetite for the word of God. Since, verse 3, you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. You don't create an appetite by not eating. You create an appetite by eating constantly. The same things. So, of course, in my 29 years, I've eaten a lot of fried chicken. So I go by KFC, it's like a magnetic drug, Popeyes, it's over. Game over. It'd be 6 o'clock in the morning. Can I get a 2-piece of biscuit, please? Because I've created this appetite. I've cultivated this. I've grown into this. I've been intentional about seeking it out, that when I'm exposed to it, when I have the opportunity to get some, I get some. And by eating it and tasting of the goodness of it, I want more of it. Peter says, put away that stuff. Continue to put it away, but then long and reach for God's word, which is pure spiritual milk that nourishes your soul, that helps you grow into your salvation. It is God's desire that you grow up in your salvation. That you would not be an immature Christian still being tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, be faltering under every storm that comes. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means the church is strong. The church is vibrant. The church is thriving. He says, long for the spiritual, true, pure, untainted, unadulterated, unblemished spiritual milk, which is the word of God. Chapter 1, verse 22, he points back to it. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth, to the word of God, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. For the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord remains forever. He says, long for that which remains, long which that you can depend on, long for that which you can stand on, the word of God. Deuteronomy 32, 47, Moses says, this is not just another book. This is not just another idea. This is not just another method. This is not just another way. This is not just more information. This is your life. You want to grow in your knowledge and understanding of what it means to be saved and what it means to be a Christian? Turn to the word. Long for pure spiritual milk. I was visiting with my goddaughter. She just turned one the other day. It was feeding time. She was hungry, so she got agitated. And so my cousin, her mom, concocted, I don't even know what, it looked like mess and mush, and just like put it in a bowl and like stirred it up. And she began to feed it to her. And she was like, and she tries to feed her. And each time she's trying to fear this mess, the baby's like, no, stop, no, no. And she's like turning away and like knocking it out. And then my mom was like, I know why she's doing that, because she wants milk. And so she's like, I'm just killing time trying to feed her this just to distract her so we can get milk for her. And as soon as she brought that bottle, she went in. Why? Because she knew what she wanted. She understood that what she wanted was not this mess, but this milk that nourishes her, that satisfies her appetite. Like newborn babies shying away mess, knocking mess out of the way, getting this stuff out of the way. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Why? Because we've tasted it and known that it's good. He says, since you've already tasted it, go for what you know. I'm a very particular eater, which means I don't really eat a whole bunch of stuff that I'm not familiar with. I'm going to just go to, I go to the same place and get the same thing the same way every time, like 8 different places. Because I know what I like, and I know what's good, and I, most of the time I'm too hungry to be trying stuff. And so I go for what I know, I go for what I know will satisfy. And he says, go, because you've already tasted it when you came. You've tasted, remember the sweetness and how it felt when Christ came into your life. Remember how it felt when he transformed you. Remember how it felt when you came out of the wilderness. And I led you, and I fed you, and I nurtured you. He says, keep coming back to that. Keep coming back to that. Number 3, moving right along, people who have been transformed and are being transformed by the gospel, people who are hungry for God's word. Number 3, people who are in pursuit of Christ. People who are in pursuit of Christ. We all know what pursue means. It means to go after. And not just go after like haphazardly or like casually. It means to like, you know, when the police are chasing somebody, they're not like casual, like, you know, let's just, if we catch them, we catch them. You know, it's like, no, it's like, like we're trying to do everything in our power to catch them. He says, as you hunger and long for the pure spiritual milk of the word of God, he says, and coming to him, Jesus Christ, pursuing him, the living stone, he says, go after him. Run after him. Follow hard after him. The living stone. He's living. We serve a living Savior who is the source of all life, who is the source of all of our being, who is the source of all we are. He says, run after him. Pursue him. Pursue the things of him. This is what the body of Christ is about. It's people who are following hard after Christ, true disciples. Where he leads me, I will follow. Sometimes it may be dark and sometimes it may be real. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you hit me. I'm pursuing you, so you're there. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen. I'm not going to insult your intelligence and tell you that by following Christ every day is going to be jumping for joy and every day is going to be a party. No. There are going to be hills you're going to have to climb. There are going to be mountains that you're going to have to get over. There's going to be valleys that you have to go through. There's going to be rivers that you're going to have to cross. But it's worth it because in him is life. It says coming. Just continue. Not this is one time thing. Not just I got my salvation card and get out of hell free pass and so I'm good. I'm going about my business. He says, no, it's a coming to him initially for salvation, but to continually coming to him because we live in a dead world and in a dead world, we need life. Our souls need life. At work, I need life. In my relationships, I need life. In this church, we need life. In Long Beach, we need life. Peter says, go to the source of it. Continually pursue him. Go after him. Be intentional about it. Be fervent with it. Oh, I'm going after you. Running after him. Knowing that he is a prize. He says, coming to him. And as you come to him, God begins to work in your coming. God begins to work in your pursuit. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, you yourselves are becoming living stones. The more you pursue him, the more you become like him. Did you get that? He says, coming to him, a living stone, you yourselves now become living stones being built up into a spiritual house. So we come to a living stone. And as we come to a living stone, we become like living stones. We become more and more like him the more and more we pursue him. That is the goal of that's the goal of the Christian life. That we would be conformed into the image of his son, Romans 8:29. that when you die and they lay you before your friends and family and it's time to do the eulogy, people will go up and say, he was strange. He had some weird characteristics, but he looked like Jesus. She looked like Jesus. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for, that we might become like Christ, not just better Terrys, not just better Andys and better Acos and not just better Toms, that we would become like Jesus. He doesn't want to just upgrade your current life. He wants to give you new life. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, including your identity. Says, people who are in the body of Christ pursue hard after Christ. And he says that as you keep coming, turn you into living stones and build you up into the spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Real quick, if you have pens, write these passages down. What are these sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices that he's talking about that are acceptable? That as we keep coming to him, he builds up into the spiritual house where we can offer these sacrifices, which is number one, our lives in service and worship, Romans 12, 1. Our praise and our thanksgiving, Hebrews 13, 15. Our humility and brokenness, Psalm 51, 16 through 17. Our generosity, Philippians 4, 18. Our care for those who are left out and cast out by society, James 1, 27. And prayer, Revelation 8, 3. Revelation 8, 3. He says, as you continue to come, you begin to look and reflect like Christ, thereby making your worship and the things you do and the life you live a living sacrifice that God is pleased with. You have a life that God looks upon and he smiles. You have a life that God looks upon and he blesses. You want God to bless your life? Pursue Christ. You want God to bless your dreams and your goals and hunger for his word. And you'll find that he'll begin to even change those. And purify those. We come to Christ knowing that Christ is the foundation upon which we stand. And as Paul wrote in Acts, he says, it's in him we live, we move, and have our being. So coming continually to Christ. Number four, as we bring this to a close, identity of identifying marks of the body of Christ. Number four, people who bear the responsibility of representing the saving acts of God. People who bear the responsibility of representing the saving acts of God. He says, you are a chosen race. He says, you people who are being persecuted for your faith, you people who are suffering for my name, you people who are going through hell on earth, he says, you are. He looks at you and he says, the body of Christ, you and all your strangers, you and all your brokenness, I still look at you and say, you are a chosen race. Verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He says, he looks at the body of Christ in whole. He looks at all these churches in Long Beach that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says that you have been chosen by God. You have you're a race all in and of yourself that supersedes ethnic ties, that supersedes familial ties, that supersedes economic ties, that supersedes social ties, that supersedes all this stuff that divides people in the world. He says, you guys collectively are a chosen race, a people that I have hand-selected before the foundation of the world, people that I have redeemed for myself from every tribe and every tongue and every language and every place on earth. You are a chosen race. He says, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that you have become the new Israel. These terms that Peter's using is were things in the Old Testament that God called Israel. And he says the church, the body of Christ, is the new Israel, the continuation of Israel. He says it's no longer just Jews, but it's everybody who have submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He said it's everybody. You are a royal priesthood that once you were slaves, but now you are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. Now, before you needed a priest to go and stand before you in God, and you needed a priest to offer up sacrifices on your behalf. He says, no longer, that's no longer needed. You can come to me on your own, face to face. You can commune with me. You have become priests. You don't need nobody to come to stand before you can get to God. He says, now you can come boldly before the throne of grace, not scared and not in fear, but in reverence and in awe, knowing that you don't have to be there and he doesn't have to allow you there, but he does. And if you belong there now, he sees you as a son. He sees you as a daughter. He sees you as a friend. You are royalty now. No matter how dark your past is, no matter how raggedy are the things you've done, he says, you, the body of Christ, a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. You're separate and distinct from the world and its system and its thought patterns. You are a people for God's own possession. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You have been saved and redeemed and purchased for a purpose. You have a responsibility. This is not just fancy titles so you can feel good about yourself, but with these titles comes a responsibility. God says, I call you all this, and I've done all this in your life. For the second part of verse 10, he says, so that, or second part of verse 9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That our responsibility is to represent his saving acts, is to proclaim to a dying world the power of Christ and what he can do for people like me and you. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how dark your past is, there's no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. He said your responsibility is to go and proclaim the excellencies and the praise of him who has snatched you out of darkness. So that's our responsibility at work, that as we live our lives, as we go and do our daily duties, that we are representing the saving acts of God, that our lives are praiseworthy and represent the fact that he's done something great in my life, that he took this heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. He took this, my old name, has given me a new name, that he gave me the right to become a son of God. Amen. Five, as I'm done, identifying marks of the body of Christ, people who are not tied down to this world. He says in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Look at the language he uses. He says, I urge you as aliens, as strangers. Another version says, sojourners. Those are people who are nomad in character, that they just go from place to place. And it's always temporary. They never get too comfortable. They never get too settled. They never tie down too much, that they're always ready and willing to go at a moment's notice. He's saying, as you live this life, remember that this is not your home. Amen. That you are just passing through. He says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers and sojourners, people who are just passing through, don't get tied down to this world. Why? Because this world and its lust are coming to an end. That there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back to redeem us and take us away from here, that we might live with him forever. So don't get tied down to those things that will compromise that. Don't get tied down to these things that are temporary. Don't get caught up in silly foolishness that has no eternal significance. But set your affection and set your hearts and set your minds on things that are above, because time is running out and it's time to wake up and it's time to represent the saving acts of God. It's time to long for spiritual milk. It's time to hunger after God's word. It's time to pursue Christ. It's time. Because time is running out. There's a hymn just simply says, the chorus says, in a little while, we shall cross that peaceful shore. In a little while, we're going home. That's the encouragement why I want to leave you guys this morning. As this world gets darker, as this world grows colder to the things of God, and as the church continues to grow and thrive, remember who you are. Remember what he's done. Remember where we're going. Today, if you've been sitting here and you've been like, man, that doesn't describe me at all, that's okay. The body of Christ is not this closed system to which, you know, there's a certain number of people that can get in and, you know, we get to hold the keys and say who can get in or not, like we're bouncers at a club. No, it's available to you. It's available to even you. If you're sitting there today and you're like, Pastor Terry, that don't describe me, and I want that. I want to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to hunger after God's word. I want to pursue Christ. You can do that today. We can help you. If after today, if God's been tugging and the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart, you can come find me or Pastor Tom or Pam. Pam, raise your hand. She's up there leading worship. Thank you guys for that. Come and talk to us, and we'll show you the way. We'll introduce you to the man called Christ. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for declaring that we are changed, that we are new, that we are yours. God, help us to not just arrogantly walk around with these titles that you've bestowed upon us with as a badge of honor, but help us humbly recognize that you've done all the work. You've done all the changing. You've done all the heavy lifting, and that our responsibility is to submit to it, embrace it, and then proclaim it, that you've done great things in our lives. Father, thank you for each and every ransomed soul in this room. We thank you that you look at City Lights and you say, you are a holy nation. You are a people for my possession. God, I pray for those hearts who you've been doing a work in. I pray for those of us who need to, who have identified those areas that we need to lay aside again and continue to lay aside. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to do a work even as we leave this place. I pray that the conversations that we have next door will be fueled by your Holy Spirit and what you are doing in our hearts, God. We love you so much. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, that closes out the service. I want to thank you for being here today. If God put it on your heart to give, don't